I'm turning now to the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 28. Famous words here, Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Well, some say that this ought to be differently translated, and it ought to have Agrippa saying to Paul, in so little time you think you can persuade me to be a Christian. Others put it a little differently. With so few words, you aim to make me a Christian. But the old translations have got it right. There's no doubt about that, especially because of the following verse. The translation which is advocated today doesn't make sense in the light of the following verse. But this is correct, without doubt. King Agrippa the Second, Herod Agrippa the Second, having heard Paul, said almost, almost, there's a wistfulness in it, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul replies, I would to God that not only thou, but all who hear me this day were both almost and altogether persuaded to be Christians. Of course, King Herod Agrippa the Second. That's the first heading, just a few comments about him. Known in Rome as Julius Marcus Agrippa. We know a certain amount about him from, if you like, secular history, because he was a personal friend of Josephus, the Jewish historian. And he writes about him. And if what he says about him is correct, well, all that we know, plus just one or two extra things, come from the works of Josephus. He was the son, obviously, of Herod Agrippa I, who had a very brutal end. Agrippa I had been a persecutor of Christians. He was a very vicious man. The son, Herod Agrippa II, was much more genial, but he still had many faults. He wasn't so vicious, and he wasn't so much of a persecutor. Herod Agrippa II had been appointed by the Emperor Claudius to be the Roman procurator of a region which happened to include on its edge Jerusalem. So he had Jerusalem under his authority as procurator. Here he is joining with an adjacent Roman governor as a visitor, and they decide together to set up a hearing for the Apostle Paul. Agrippa was a Jew by descent, but his family had really left Judaism, and his father had wormed his way, as somebody who knew Claudius, wormed his way into office by becoming a kind of phony Jewish proselyte. And so the Emperor of Rome, Caesar, decided he was an ideal man to appoint as a governor over a Jewish territory. And so his son kind of succeeds him in that region. So he's a Jew by descent, but he's really a Roman by upbringing and culture and style. But he was unusual. Herod Agrippa II studied the scriptures, the Old Testament. He went much further than his father. He became a proselyte among the Jews, and he studied the prophets, and he was deeply interested. He studied Jewish things, though he probably was not a regular worshipper. His sisters, Bernice and Drusilla, well, they were lived as high society Roman women. And Drusilla was the wife of a former governor of the region, and Bernice, well, she and King Agrippa II had an incestuous relationship and lived together. Paul had been imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea when this particular hearing takes place. And the governor of the region, together with the governor of the adjacent region, Agrippa II, who had the courtesy title of king, take a great stateroom in the palace at Caesarea and decide to subject Paul to a hearing. He was imprisoned in Caesarea, if you like, on a kind of remand, because the Jewish leaders had accused him of all kinds of things and, insisting on his death sentence, clamored for him to be tried. But they couldn't bring it off because the Apostle Paul happened to be a Roman citizen. So he exercised his right to appeal to Rome, and that delivered him, humanly, from the clutches of the Jewish leaders. But here he was, not neither sent to Rome nor released by the local governors because they hoped for bribes for him, which of course they wouldn't get. But now comes the hearing, and Agrippa II hears the Apostle Paul and his case and his defense, and it's fascinating. I go to chapter 25. The account of Luke in this book of Acts is so marvelous, I shall really just track it. Chapter 25, verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king. He said, "There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix," and he explains what he's doing there. "And what shall we do with him? We can't send him to Rome, to Caesar, to try him without some explanation. So let's get a reason for sending him together and a case before we do so." Verse 17, "Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth," and so on. Well, we read of how in verse 23, "On the morrow when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth." And Paul was called upon to speak for himself. Our chapter 26, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul says, I am happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day, touching all those things whereof I was accused by the Jews." Now he says a number of things, and he speaks about himself and how he, Paul, had been a pious Jew from his youth. Yes, and a very ambitious one, and a very accomplished one. And he'd aimed at leadership among the Jewish people. And then in verse 5, he's able to claim, "Everybody who knew me testifies that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I have lived a Pharisee, scrupulous as a Jew, in keeping all the ceremonies." But then he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Paul is saying, you know, I am the most conventional preacher imaginable. I am here and I am persecuted because I preach the old faith that goes right back to the Garden of Eden, when Messiah was first promised to our first parents, that goes back to Abraham, and what was promised by God to Abraham, that a Messiah would come, a great descendant who would bring forgiveness to millions and millions of people throughout the world. And I go back to Jacob and to Isaac first and Jacob, who received the same promises. Don't you see how conventional and how orthodox is my message? I am nothing unusual. And this is what he declares to Agrippa, who knew something of Jewish history and the scriptures. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God unto our fathers, unto the tribes of Israel. And then he comes in verse 8 and he speaks to Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul knows that Agrippa is a student of the scriptures. He knows the message of the Old Testament, that Messiah would come and suffer and die on a cross, and that he would make an atonement for sin, and then he would rise from the dead, so that people who received him and came to know him and be forgiven by him, one day would all have resurrection bodies in the eternal hereafter. The hope that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Why do you think that should be incredible? He says to Agrippa. Agrippa doesn't answer. The Almighty God should not have the power to carry out his promise, that the Messiah couldn't possibly be raised from the dead, and all people who believe in him one day. Well, I was in the same position, says Paul. Verse 9 of chapter 26. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says how he became a persecutor, arresting people, having authority to do so, delivering up people who believed in Christ for judgment, for punishment. Then he comes to his conversion and he tells Agrippa about this. And verse 13, he was on his way on a mission to persecute. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. We won't pursue that this evening. But he tells of how Christ struck him down and appeared to him and gave him a new commission and led to his conversion and his becoming a preacher to Gentiles. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, and began straight away to give his testimony that he'd come to Christ, and he'd found him, and he'd found his forgiving love, and now he would represent him. Verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Well, he explains these things. Verse 23, in such detail, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Festus, Governor Festus, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But Paul turns to Agrippa, and he says, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. He's read the Old Testament scriptures. He's studied them. He knows the prophets that speak about Messiah coming and all these things happening. For this thing was not done in a corner. What a marvelous expression. The Greek says this thing was not done in an angle, but that's what it means, in a corner. Literally, it's an angle behind the knee, in a place of corner or angle, in a deep recess where nobody would see. These things were not done in secret. These things were done openly and publicly. All the governors knew. The resurrection of Christ, his suffering and death on Calvary. These things had been done before vast crowds. They were witnessed, they were known, they were testified to. They were not done in secret. And so the politicians, the leaders, the Jews, the Romans in the region, they all knew about these things for years afterwards. And King Agrippa knew these things. None of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Then he addresses him. King Agrippa, he says, why everyone seems to have forgotten that Paul is the prisoner, and he's addressing his judges. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I don't know how Paul knew, but he knew. He knew about King Agrippa. He knew that there was a side of him that had deep respect for the Old Testament scriptures, and that he believed the things that they said, that a Messiah would come. He didn't believe them enough. He couldn't accept that there would be a resurrection from the dead. But he believed nevertheless these things. He was a man in a quandary. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Agrippa was persuaded about many things that the Bible teaches, that this is a fallen world, that men are depraved, men and women, that we are alienated from God, that we need his forgiveness, that we need what is called salvation in order to come to him and find him and know him. He knew about these things. Perhaps at times he even desired them, but he couldn't embrace them. He couldn't. He simply couldn't bring himself to do it. And when the Apostle Paul says to him, it's my deepest desire, oh, I would, it's a powerful expression in the original, I would to God that not only thou, but all the captains here and all the others would become Christians also. But when he said these words, verse 30, the king rose up. That was the end of the audience, the end of the hearing, the end of the trial, the end of the conversation. There wasn't a word spoken. The king rose up. And when the king rose up, the court was dismissed. Everybody stood automatically in great pomp. He and Bernice, his incestuous supposed wife, went out of the room, Felix behind them, and everyone left, and that was the end. I wonder if that'll happen to somebody here. You believe some things. You believe this is a fallen world. You believe in Christ, possibly. But when you reject him, it'll be done in silence. Just as Agrippa rose to his feet and swept out, you'll calmly leave the church. Not a word spoken. You won't repudiate God. You won't protest. You won't say anything. It'll be a silent rejection. And like Agrippa, you may walk out of God's mercy and be lost forever. How quietly it happened. With what dignity. He has the greatest preacher in the history of the world, and he's almost persuaded, and he just rises to his feet, and it's all over. It's tragic, isn't it? Do you mind my telling you a very old preacher's story? Agrippa was almost persuaded, but to be almost and never find Christ is to be utterly lost. The story is about a man in a jungle territory, wasteland territory, and is running for his life. There's some assailant pursuing him. But he comes to a great ravine, hundreds of feet deep and very wide. And there is an old rope bridge, just two worn old ropes sagging across the great chasm with wooden treads between them. And he begins to struggle across. Many of the treads are missing. The ropes are worn. It's swinging and hanging low and dangerous. He has to struggle to keep hold of it to avoid pursuit, and then almost climb up the other side. And as he does so, he sees one of the ropes tear away. It's now on one rope, and he climbs and climbs. And as he does so, strand after strand of the remaining rope snaps. And when he's within a few inches of grasping the other side, the last strand goes, and he plunges to his death on rocks in the deep ravine. Oh, but you say, he was almost there. But he wasn't there. King Agrippa was almost persuaded, but he never embraced the Lord. He never clung to him, depended upon him, trusted in him, yielded to him, and he was as lost as he'd ever been. You can't be almost persuaded. Well, our time is going very quickly, and I want to ask the question, why did King Agrippa II never embrace Christ and repent of his sin and cry out for new life and for salvation and for heaven? Why, when he was almost persuaded? Well, one reason was that the other Roman governor was there. Festus was there. If he'd have become a Christian or embraced Christ, what would have happened to him when the news got back to Claudius in Rome? What would have happened to him when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, so hostile to Christianity and to the Apostle Paul, heard that Agrippa II had yielded to his message? They would lobby for his being returned to Rome. And Claudius, the emperor, always listened to that lobbying. He would become rejected overnight by the Jewish leaders. You might think, so what? But that was very dangerous for a Roman procurator. Powerful one minute, rejected the next. He couldn't do it. He couldn't lose his position. He loved money. We know that from the little Josephus tells us. He loved his money. He loved his station. He loved his office. He couldn't embrace Christ. He couldn't displease the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He couldn't do this. He loved himself. He was too proud to repent of his sin to Christ, to renounce his life, and to ask for a new life and a new beginning. And what would happen? What would Benaisi think? And all the people around him, they would hate him and despise him. He couldn't do it. What about us, dear friends? Oh, to have Christ, to have forgiveness, to have heaven, to walk with him, to have his help and his blessing, to be his forever, to be clean, to be forgiven. But there are people whose opinion matters to me, who would despise me if I came to Christ. I can't do it. Is that your position? Or is it a little different like than that? Like that of Agrippa? I love my sins. I love my ambitions. I love to be thought well of and to put myself across. I love this world, and I can't lose my trust in it. What is it? We see it all played out in front of us with Agrippa II, almost persuaded, but never embraced, never repented, never bowed the knee, simply rose to his feet and left it all behind. And never will he. Died in his 60s, within 6-7 years of this event. There were what are called the Jewish Wars, when the Jewish leaders went against Rome. Of course, they were ultimately crushed. And Agrippa, naturally, was back to Rome, rejected by the Jewish leaders, and fought on the Roman side. But he died in his 60s, childless, hated by his former subjects in the Jewish regions, despised by his Roman overlords. He'd walked out of the mercy of God. And but for Josephus and the Bible, we wouldn't know anything else about him. Dear friends, are you an almost Christian? There are some people, they say to me, Christianity is far better than atheism. Oh, far better to have God and love and forgiveness and heaven than unbelief and no purpose and no meaning and no heavenly objective, no reason for life. Christianity is far better than atheism, but they don't embrace it. There are people who say, oh, I was brought up a Muslim, and I've come to see that Christianity is far better than Islam. In Islam, there's no savior who suffers and dies for you and bears away your sin and reconciles you with God. Christianity is far better. It's all the promises of God and the power of God. They see it. Almost persuaded, but they never embrace Christ. What a tragedy, dear friends. Don't be like that. Don't almost come and never embrace him. Never depend upon him. Don't walk out of God's mercy and say, I must serve this world. I must please unbelief. Keep my friends, be approved, keep my sins. Come to him, friends. I could tell you about the person and work of Christ. The person of Christ, the eternal second person of the Godhead, who became man out of compassion for us, to suffer and to die for us, to bring us back to God. Oh, the man of love, the man of such loving kindness, the man of such integrity and perfection, to have him and know him and walk with him is to have everything. I could tell you about this person. I could tell you about his work. Calvary's cross, suffering and dying in agony for a worthless sinner like me and like you, if you come to him. The Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ, but you must embrace him. Not just be an almost believer, but come and repent and yield to him and ask him to take you and be your Lord and change your life. And he will. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. Deliver us, O Lord, that none shall be almost there, respecters of things they never embrace. O Lord, help us, deliver us, work in our hearts, draw us to thyself, that we may be saved and be eternally safe. We ask it in the name of Christ, for his sake. Amen.